Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Well, if you remember last week, we didn't get all the way through the outline, so if you picked up a copy of the outline this morning, it is the same outline, and we're going to pick things up. We'll have a little bit of a review, but we want to look a little bit at 1 Kings. We'll see a false prophet and a true prophet as well. But we established last week from the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth. And we saw also in John 17, God's word is truth. And this is significant for us as we consider false teachers. We titled this last week and continuing with part two this week, The Truth About False Teachers. And we want to look at First Kings chapter 13. And I'm going to try to read this, and I'm going to read quickly because even though we cut the sermon in half last week, there's still a lot to do today. 1 Kings 13. And behold, let me set the stage. King Rehoboam took over after his father Solomon died. Rehoboam was not a wise man like his father, and he instituted some reforms that basically split the nation. 10 tribes, technically 11 tribes, split off from David or Judah and were under King Jeroboam, who is not a good man, a godly man, and he built altars to false gods so that Israel would not go down to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. So he set up these altars. And then 1 Kings 13, and behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now, let me just interject here. You have to carefully watch the pronouns. Because as we work through 1 Kings 13, the word he is used for Jeroboam, for an old prophet, for a young prophet. And the only reason he's called the young prophet is because the first guy is called the old prophet. And then you have here this king, Josiah. They're all called he. And so if you don't watch carefully, you're going to get confused who he is. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, this is the young prophet, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, that's Jeroboam, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, because it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. Now look carefully at verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. You got that? The man of God was sent by God to the north, to Jeroboam, and he was told by God, you go straight there and you go home. Don't stop. Don't go past go. Just go home. Now look at verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him by the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And the man of God said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Are you catching that phrase? The word of the Lord. You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet. Now this is the old prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. The old prophet lied to the man of God. So he went back with him. This is the man of God, the young prophet, went with the old prophet and ate bread in his house and drank water. Did you catch this? This is the crux of the story. Not that he lied. That's important. But he contradicted the word of the Lord, and he said his lie was the word of God. That's huge. Here's a lie, and I'm telling you, it is the word of the Lord. It wasn't the word of the Lord. He lied. But the young man went with the old man. And I'm going to summarize the rest. What happens, you please feel free to go on and read it yourself. They sat at the table, and the old prophet said to the man of God, I lied to you. The young prophet left. A lion comes. The man of God is riding on his donkey. A lion comes, and the lion kills the man of God, so that when people came across the scene of the accident, the lion is sitting there, the donkey is standing there, and the man of God is dead. That is really curious. The lion did not eat the man. The lion did not attack the donkey. That's unusual. This is a miracle, an awful miracle. The lion only came to execute God's judgment on the disobedient prophet. Now, time out. How come God didn't strike the old prophet dead? Because he was not a God-fearer. He was not a God-fearer. God executed judgment on the disobedient man of God. Proverbs says, do not fret yourself because of evildoers. God's judgment will come on evil people. It will come. But for his children, he holds us to a higher standard. And the important words in this passage are the word of the Lord. And just because I tell you I'm saying the word of the Lord, it does not mean I am telling you the word of the Lord. We compare the word with the word of the Lord. And even if it's from a prophet, even if it's from an angel. And this is what we hear. This is what we hear on Christian radio. This is what we hear on so-called Christian television. This is what we read in the books. An angel told me. Even if an angel tells us, we do not believe it until we compare it to the word of God. And this is important. And this is what we are looking at in 2 Peter. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're in chapter 2. As I said, we began this last week, and now I'm going to have you please join me in standing. We'll read our text for today. 1 Kings was merely an introduction. Let's read this together. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here we see in verse 3, 1 Kings 13 fits into this verse. But also, I want you to notice the word sensuality. We typically interpret the word sensuality as having to do with the sexual. And that is included. But sensual has to do with senses. Not just one sexual desire, but the senses. And false teachers are not concerned only with sexual things, although they are, but it's having to do with the senses. And this is where we have to be careful, because now we're dealing with feelings. We're dealing with emotions. And how often do we hear people say, I think, I feel, I want, I need. And so it's not just one area of our life, it's all the areas of our life. Heavenly Father, teach us your word. Give us discernment, as we see in 1 John. Give us the ability to distinguish between truth and error. And even as we saw the example of the man of God who obeyed and then failed to follow through in his obedience, Lord, we commit our time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, just a quick review from last week. And you have the same outline from last week. I'll try to fill in the blanks right now. First of all, we saw the existence of false prophets. We distinguished a difference in the Old Testament. They're called false prophets. In the New Testament, they're called false teachers. But we see the characteristics are very similar. We pointed out also from last week that God will hold them accountable. We did not see the judgment of God fall on the old prophet, but the Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God will hold that man accountable, all false teachers. Then if you look at your Bible there in 2 Peter, we pointed out several things about these false teachers. First of all, we pointed out that they rose up among the people. The point is that these false teachers will come out of familiar places to us. When I was in college one summer, my parents had moved to Muncie, Indiana, and I worked on a paint crew at Ball Hospital in Muncie. And my foreman had gotten saved at a church in Indianapolis. And he got saved there, and as he began to grow, he eventually left that church. It's interesting because a few of you are old enough to remember this name. His pastor was a man by the name of Jim Jones. Jim Jones led that church to move to Guyana, and it was a decade or so later that they committed mass suicide. Some of you remember that. Isn't it interesting that Jim Jones was pastoring a church like ours? And my foreman got saved in that church. But somewhere along the line, they took a left turn. And they got into all sorts of heresy. These people rise up from among us. But notice, they are false. They are not true. They are fake. They are not legitimate. Thirdly, they sneak in. They have something to hide. And what they have to hide is they do not have the truth. Someone pointed out to me this week, it's not always what the false teachers say, it's what they don't say. They say this, they say lots of things. What they don't say is that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Now, if you look across the page there to chapter 1, verse 14, and we see this several times in 2 Peter and many times in Scripture, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have pointed out to you in this series, the word Lord refers to Jesus' deity. He is God. The door knockers who will start showing up if they haven't already. The door knockers who will come by your house, they will not say Jesus is Lord. He is God. And Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that we've been looking for since Genesis chapter 3. We believe Jesus is Lord and Christ. Lord, his deity, Jesus, his humanity, and Christ, he is the promised one. Number four, we see the word destructive, which refers to utter ruin. This is not only physical destruction, this is spiritual devastation. Number five, we want to notice the word heresy. And I said to you last week that heresy is a self-willed opinion or belief that is substituted for the truth. Heresy is more than that. Heresy is any teaching that is rejected by the whole of the Christian community as contrary to Scripture. This usually has to do with the nature of God or the person of Jesus Christ. And again, the door knockers, they have a problem with the person of Jesus Christ and also the nature of God. But as we look at other false religions, and in heresy, we're not talking about those religions that have a pantheon of gods. That's just false religion. What we're talking about is in the so-called Christian community, where there is not an emphasis on the fact that Jesus is God or he alone can save us. So John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The next word we want to see is deceiver. And a deceiver twists and distorts the word of God to make it say something completely different than what God intended. From 1 Kings, the old prophet approaches the man of God and says, come home and eat with me. And the man of God says, no, I can't. God told me, go do what you have to do and then go home. And the old prophet says, an angel of the Lord spoke to me. And this sounds eerily familiar to Genesis chapter 3. And it should sound eerily familiar, because the old prophet is of his father, the devil. And the devil is a liar from the beginning. And the old prophet lied. And where does all of this lead? It leads them to deny the Lord who redeemed them. And you remember these seven things we called, I borrowed a title from a sermon I heard years ago, Seven Characteristics of a Creep. So there you have them from last week. Now let's get into today. Four realities regarding false teachers. Four realities regarding false teachers, their activity, and their influence. And first of all, we want to see their motive is greed. You see that there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Their motive is greed, but look down at verse 14. When you look down at verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They have hearts trained in greed. They're well practiced in greed. And we know that practice makes permanent. Generically, greed is a desire for more than what God has given to me, or intended me to have, or what I am due. This begins with coveting what isn't mine. Or specifically, more specifically, this begins with me coveting what you have. I have what I have. Now I want what you have. I want what God has given you. Greed is rampant in our culture. Everybody has to have the same amount. So, if I have less than someone else, I'm allowed to covet what they have and greed go after what they have. It's not just someone else's stuff or someone else's money, but here, this does include sexual things as well. And sexually, we see in our culture a rampant perversion that we can go have sex with anybody we want, whenever we want. And this is a greed. I want something that God has not given me. Or I want something that God has not given me now. This is for those of us who aren't married. There's a patience. The Bible tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and the Bible tells us to be satisfied with our spouse, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when I want something that God has not given me, this is greed. They are selfish hoarders who never have enough. And dear ones, we need to learn contentment, and we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children to be content. Now look at verse 7. You see sensual conduct. Verse 10 is the lust of defiling passion. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. The false teacher lusts for power, which includes influence. The false teacher lusts for possessions and attention. And this includes manipulating situations and people for their own gain. Now, let me ask you a question about 1 Kings 13. What in the world did the old prophet have to gain by convincing the young prophet to come home and eat with him? I've been thinking about this for a few days, and I'm not quite exactly sure. I have a guess. The Bible doesn't tell us his motive. But I think the old guy wanted to prove to himself he had the power of influence, that his word was more powerful than God's word. Now, I don't want you to respond yet. I want you to just listen. Do you recall recently a televangelist who wanted a new airplane? All I want is a show of hands. Do you remember hearing about that the past 6 months or so? A televangelist who wanted a new airplane. So, I couldn't remember his name. So I Googled it, and guess what happened? Three examples showed up. Three examples showed up. Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, and Sreflo Dollar. Now, the hard thing about these three guys trying to get new jets is it makes it hard for guys like me to get a jet. You know, they give bad rap. So Copeland was interrogated. I mean, it was brutal. Copeland was interrogated about his desire for a new jet. And this is what Kenneth Copeland said. It is impossible to fly commercial. When I fly commercial, people bother me. They want to talk to me. They want me to pray for them. Poor guy. Doesn't your heart just go out to him? Now, as we're continuing here, their motive is greed. Their method is exploitation. And Copeland is the perfect example above. He appeals to his listeners, I need this jet so that I can commune with God. The statement goes on, I can't fly commercial because people bother me. They want to talk to me. They want me to pray for them, and I cannot commune with God. So he says to his listeners who want to talk to him and want him to pray for them, pay for my jet so I don't have to talk to you, so I don't have to pray for you. He's exploiting them. He wants them to give him money so he can get what he wants. Duplantis already has 6 jets. And you remember when this came in the news, the hubbub was about him wanting a 7th jet. Why in the world, and he was asked by the reporters, why does anyone need 7 jets? And you know what his answer was? Quote, I don't need to explain it. God told me to go get it, the 7th jet, and that he would pay for it. Oh, okay, that helps, doesn't it? So I don't have to explain to you why I need 7 jets. God told me to go get it. Now you get to pay for it. They're exploiting people. They say whatever they want. God wants me to get this jet. And his listeners think, oh, wow, he is on a level with God, that God speaks to him. And God said, go get a jet. And the people send in the money. They exploit people. They say things to play on our emotions. And that goes back to the word sensual. It plays on our emotions. The Lord is telling me to do this, and I need to obey. And their evil propaganda doesn't have to be true. It just has to be believable to enough people so that they can get what they want. And what they want is a lifestyle that's bigger and better than everyone else. Fancy cars, huge mansions, multiple mansions, jets, and the word exploitation shows they are benefiting from what they are taking from someone else. Yachts, this luxurious lifestyle. C. Notice the impact of their deception. They lure others into their sensuality and indulgence. Look at verse 2. Many others follow, people who live vicariously through these false teachers' lifestyle. This is the name it and claim it theology. More commonly, it is referred to as health, wealth, and prosperity theology. And it has permeated certain denominations. And it is our number one export. Our number one religious export to Africa, Asia, Central and South America. And this misguided theology says that the Lord does not want us to be sick or poor. And when we believe that God does not want me to be sick, we have to just take pages of our Bible and rip it out. Because isn't it interesting the times that God used sickness in someone's life to speak to them, or suffering? King Hezekiah, Job. Isn't it interesting that God uses poverty? Now, it's difficult for us in the United States, probably the richest country that history has ever seen, and certainly our world right now, and there are people who live in incredible poverty, and certainly our compassion as Christ followers ought to be real and genuine in trying to meet those. But isn't it interesting what the Lord had to say about this? In places like Luke chapter 9, when someone would said that they would follow Jesus, he says, listen, I have nowhere to lay my head. I have no home. Isn't it interesting what Paul had to say to the Philippians? I've had much and I've had nothing. And it doesn't matter, because in either one, I've learned to be content. Are we content? Are we content with what the Lord has given us? Because the alternative is agreed for us to desire covetousness, to desire things that God has not given to us. Jesse Duplantis, when he was being interviewed about his seventh jet, said this, a quote, "If Jesus was alive today, he would not be riding a donkey." In other words, Jesus rode a donkey because of the time and place where he lived, not because he was meek or poor. D, take note in verse 1, their end is destruction. We think about the Old Testament, 1 Kings, the old prophet. The old prophet didn't die. Apparently, he died of old age. Why isn't God's judgment swift? Well, we'll see in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For us, we want lightning to fall on the wicked right now, but it's God's mercy. It's God's mercy on them. But they will face judgment. And the Bible is clear about this. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Lord Jesus Christ." So, when we look at Proverbs, encourages us not to be envious of evildoers. The Bible teaches us to be content. The Bible teaches us to work hard. The Bible teaches us to save. The Bible teaches us to give generously to those who are in need. For us, this heightens our longing for the Lord to return. We see the corruption of society around us. We see the selfishness and greed, and it creates in us a desire for the Lord to return and reveal his majesty to all of humanity, to the deceivers, and even to the deceived. And so we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, I just want to point out, I want to give you a homework assignment. Galatians chapter 1, really you could take all of Galatians, but I just want to focus. Galatians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 10 talks about a different gospel. There's only one gospel. There are distortions of the gospel, but there's only one gospel. And it's important that we know the truth, that we be living the truth, we be teaching the truth, that we be confronting error. Paul says in Galatians 1 that the gospel is superior to him, a similar statement that we saw Peter make at the end of chapter 1. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven brings another gospel, much like 1 Kings 13, an angel, don't believe the angel, Paul says. Know the gospel. And if you go on and read Galatians chapter 1, read all of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of false brothers. False brothers. In other words, they claim to be a brother, but they're not. Just like this old prophet. So I encourage you to go read the book of Galatians. And then we want to preach through the Gospel of John. You remember throughout the Gospel of John, I pointed out to you verses for you to use in your evangelism. I told you to write in your margin, to mark these verses, to memorize them. These are verses we should use in our evangelism, whether it's with someone who comes knocking on our door or anyone else. As we worked our way through the Gospel of John, I pointed out to you who Jesus is. He is both Lord and Christ. We need to be convinced of that because people will either tell us something different or they will not say that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. A similar thing happened when I preached through 1 John. But I would like to read for you just a verse or two from 2 John. If you want to turn over there, that's great, but I'm not going to wait for you. 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you who does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or even give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Let's know the truth. Let's know Jesus Christ. Let's live obediently in the truth. Let's pray. Father God, drive us to your word. Convince us of the truth. Allow us to be so convinced of the truth, to be so knowledgeable of the truth. We've so thoroughly worked it into the fabric of our lives that you, by your Spirit, not only have bought us, but are renewing our minds so we can recognize error. Help us to turn off the radio or television. Help us not to give ourselves to the reading of the books, their books or magazines. Father, help us to love you, know you, and pursue the truth, to be convinced of the truth. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.